today we'll be looking at Colossians 1, verses 3 to 5. Let's read it together, pray, and then dive in. Colossians 1, verses 3 to 5. Paul writes and says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." Up until there, please pray with me. Father, we ask you for your help. Please, Lord, open the eyes of our hearts to see and to know the hope to which you have called us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you need if you have seen the assassination of Charlie Kirk just because he spoke the truth in love? What do you need when you are in a trial that doesn't seem to end, and if you have a hope that is repeatedly dashed by disappointment after disappointment after disappointment? What do you need when it seems that there is a sin in your life that no matter how hard you try, no matter how many times you fought the sin, it just keeps coming back and you just struggle with it over and over again? What if you have gone through a life-shattering experience like divorce, a death of a loved one, a loss of a job? What do you need if you feel you have no strength to love someone or forgive someone or to sacrifice yourself for someone else? Answer: hope. Hope. Beloved, Paul in this text reveals something amazing about our souls. As I was looking over this text over and over again, there was this one little word that kept popping up. It's not hope, okay? I think I've set you up for failure there, okay? But if you can understand this one word and its relationship to the rest of these verses, I think it will change your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's my prayer. Now, what we see in this letter, what does Paul do? He does what he always does with his letter. He opens with thanksgiving to God for these Christians who are genuine. And what shows Paul that they are true Christians? These trio virtues of that, these are the virtues. If he sees these three things in Christians, then he knows they are true Christians: faith, hope, and love. Okay, look at it again when he says in verse 3, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." Listen to this: "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." Paul thanked God because he heard of faith, hope, and love. But the way he writes this is surprising. I wondered if you caught it. What does he write here? If I was writing this, I probably would have said, "I thank God for your faith, your love, and your hope." That's what he does in 1 Corinthians 13:13. He puts them next to each other and he says, listen to 1 Corinthians 13:13. "Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Love is the greatest because when we are glorified, when Christ comes again, we no longer need faith and hope in the sense of waiting for something to be fulfilled, because then we will have everything fulfilled. But love is something that will continue to all eternity. And let's also be honest, that's also what the Corinthians needed the most, is love. But here, Paul shows us how hope relates to our love on this side of eternity with the one little word, because. I want you to look at it again now, okay? Look at verse 4 to 5. He says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints," and here was the word, "because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." Do you see that? The word "because" means hope fuels what? Your love. Hope fuels you to die for people, to lay down your life, to not grow weary of doing good over and over again, to stand up once again when you've fallen again, when you've sinned again. Hope makes us move forward in a world that is dark, evil, and hopeless. And the Colossians needed to hear this reminder because of what the false teachers were saying. They were saying Jesus is not enough. They don't have everything they need in Christ alone. And if you believe that, that will steal you of hope. If Jesus is not enough, then who is? Where do you go? If your hope is gone, if you no longer think Christ is sufficient and supreme, you will turn to other teachings, other methods, other philosophies to fill the gap. But if you realize that Jesus is enough, He is God over all. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He has conquered death, sin, the devil, all evil. He is returning to judge the living and the dead, and that He will reign for all eternity as the Prince of Peace in a new heaven and new earth. Why will you look somewhere else for comfort? Why will you go somewhere else for hope? It follows, therefore, that if this is true, that if you battle with love, if you battle with sacrificially giving yourself away, with killing your sin, with radically laying down your life in missions or in your family or in university or wherever you might be struggling with love, you have lost sight of hope, of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And it follows that when you see clearly your hope, when you set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are below, when you believe that Christ is everything you need, Christ will wipe away every tear from your eye. That will fuel you to love and to persevere, even through intense suffering and intense disappointment. So in this sermon, I just want to answer three questions about this hope. First, what is our hope? Okay, kind of alluding to it a little bit, but what is our hope? Second, what is the basis of our hope? And third, how does hope fuel love? And then I'll close with some application. So here's the first question. What is our hope? What is the Christian hope? Now, the only way we answer that question is by allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture. So we just have to read the rest of the letter of Colossians to see what Paul meant. And he gives us an answer in chapter 1, verse 27. So just glance down to chapter 1, verse 27 when he says, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you." What? The hope of glory. Christ Himself is our hope. But it's not just any hope. He's the hope of glory. Now, what is that? What is the word glory then? So there's something in our hope that is Jesus Himself and something about Christ and glory, and we need to know what is this glory. And there you have to go to chapter 3, verse 4. So look at over at chapter 3, verse 4, and then we get the full picture. It says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Do you see that? Christ's second coming, He comes in glory, and we appear with Christ in glory as well. So what is our hope? Simply this, the second coming of Jesus and our resurrection, our glorification with Christ. And when you go to the rest of the Bible, this is the consistent picture of what our hope is. Listen to Romans 8, verse 23 to 25. It says, "Not only creation, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." That is, what is that? That's our resurrection, our bodily resurrection. That's the redemption of our bodies. And then he says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Philippians 3, verse 20 to 21. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You see, consistent. What is our hope? Christ coming and our bodies being raised from the dead or being transformed to be like his body. When writing to the grieving believers who were scared that the Christians who died is going to miss out at the second coming, this is what Paul says to them to comfort them in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." You see, grieving is not evil. It's okay. It's good. It's holy to grieve, to cry. It's appropriate. But Christians grieve with hope. We have hope. And what is this hope? Just a few verses later in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16, we read, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are caught, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." In Titus 2 verse 13, we read, "We are, as Christians, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Okay, so I can multiply these verses by 10, but for the sake of argument, I hope you see that. What is our hope? It's Christ himself, his coming, and our bodies, this body, this one, your body right there, that body, being transformed, glorified, or if you're dead, to be raised from the dead, to live in a new heaven, new earth for all of eternity. So that is the hope that says, no matter how difficult your life is, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how intense it is, no matter how long your suffering feels, no matter how difficult your battle with sin is, it will all be soon over when Jesus comes again. That's hope. But here's the second question. What is the basis of our hope? On what basis can we claim this hope as ours? How do we know that Jesus is ours and we are his? Where should we place our firm confidence that we can have this hope for ourselves? Now, it's right in our text. Notice this hope, which the Colossians have heard, is found in the gospel. So look at verse 5 again. In chapter 1, Colossians 1 verse 5, it says, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this," this there refers to the hope, "of this hope you have heard before," where? "In the word of the truth," the gospel. What does gospel mean? Good news. Good news. And when you study the rest of the letters of Paul, what is the good news? What is this news all about? It's the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to die for them in their place, suffer the wrath of God on the cross. He is risen again, offers forgiveness in his name to all who believe. What does good news mean? What do you do with news? Do you have to go out and do something with news? What do you do with news? You believe it. You trust it. That's why Paul says a summary of the gospel is grace. It's grace. If you understand grace, you understand the gospel. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. He says, "This gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood what?" Understood the grace of God. In truth. Did you see what he did? He says, the gospel of truth is now the grace of God in truth. You can take the word grace and gospel and they are interchangeable. It's the same thing. The essence of grace is what? Is that it is a free, unmerited gift. Something that you cannot earn. Something you cannot do to merit. It is just given to you as a gift that you receive by faith. So listen to me. This is what is so amazing about this hope you have. This is why it's so good news. All of your sins are forgiven. And you will live forever with Christ in a new heaven and a new earth with glorified, resurrected bodies, where there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more death or crying, based on absolutely nothing you have done. I hope that sinks in for you. There's something about the gospel that should make you feel it's too good to be true. If you've never felt that, I don't think you've ever understood the gospel. Oh, so you're telling me all my sins are washed away, I'm going to go to heaven, and this heaven is on earth with a new heaven, new earth, new bodies, no more pain, no more suffering by absolutely nothing that I do. Where's the catch? Right? God treated Jesus what you deserved on the cross so that God can treat you what Jesus deserves by grace. That's the catch. The catch is the work has been done. Christ died for sinners to reconcile us to God by grace. So that where should you boast? If you are saved, where's all the boasting going? Where's all the honor going? Wow, I'm so such an amazing person that I thought that I saw this, that I was wise, that I chose. No, it's all the glory goes to God for his free grace. It means you can do nothing to lose this hope because it was never based on anything you did in the first place. I remember one day, a beautiful Friday afternoon. I was in high school, 18 years old, driving in my own little car, eating ice cream. Wind was blowing through my hair. I know that one's hard to imagine at this stage. Okay, but bear with me. Ice cream, wind. And on top of all of that, I was looking at a sunset. And it was just blowing my eyes out, my mind away. And I was like, and you know what? There was, as I was eating this ice cream and enjoying everything, this thought came to my mind. I'm enjoying all of this, and I'm going to heaven? No way. Surely that's like, this is wrong. Like, can I not just like suffer a little bit or to make, you know, to try to earn it, try to like say that it's worth it? And you see, that's how our inclination is like, when we hear this news, it's like, I can get heaven and grace and forgiveness and Christ and eternal life as a gift. Okay, what can I give? What can I sacrifice? What can I do? You can't pay God back. It's a free gift. On top of all the earthly joys that you have. Now, will you suffer for Christ? 100%. Okay, so don't hear me say life on earth is easy, boom. No. Please don't hear me. All I'm trying to argue here is that it's a gift. And you can't suffer to try to pay God back. So what is your hope? It's Christ himself. What is the basis of your hope? Absolutely pure grace of God because of what he has done for us in his son. But now we need to answer the crucial question is how? Okay, if this is true, if this is our hope, that's the basis. How does hope fuel our love? Because that's exactly what Paul says it does. Look at again at chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. How does hope fuel our love? That's what he says in verse 4. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope. So because of the hope, that fuels our love for one another. How does that happen? Well, simply like this. When you put your faith in God that this hope is real. That's it. When you trust that what God has promised to you in the gospel and heaven and all the hope laid up for you in heaven is real, it activates your love. So this might sound prosperity gospel, but it's not. Faith activates hope. Okay. So I'm not saying faith doesn't activate money and, you know, healing and no. But faith activates hope and hope activates love. So as you trust and believe that these things are real and coming, it frees you to just lay down your life in love for others. And I say that because Hebrews gives us the definition of faith that says faith and hope is like twins. They are like two sides of the same coin. Listen to Hebrews 11 verse 1. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. You see, what does faith do? Faith says, I'm hearing all these things and I'm trusting that it's true. That's the conviction of things not seen. So faith is to take God at his word, to believe it and to live in light of it. Biblical hope is not, oh, I hope it happens. It's, I know it's happening and I can't wait for it to happen. That's biblical hope. It's the assurance of things hoped for. That's what faith is, sorry. But faith and hope, faith says, I know this hope is real. Now, that is what happens, is as you look to the hope before you, it frees you from all sin, all the temptations of clinging to this world, to be a lover of money, to try to be greedy or proudful, or to try to protect yourself in because you are scared of what people think of you. It frees you from all of that because you have hope. If you are on your way to the bank to claim 5 billion rand, okay, you're on your way to the bank to claim 5 billion rand that someone just gifted to you. And on your way there, someone steals your wallet with 10,000 rand in it. That's not going to bother you because you're on your way to the bank to get everything. Okay? If you are in a room and the only light you have is a candle and the candle goes out, it won't bother you if in a few hours the sun is rising. Similarly, if you know Jesus is coming again, and you will get everything, all the blessings, a new heaven, new earth, new bodies. That will give you the strength to endure your sufferings and to lay down your life in joy. And in later in Hebrews, he uses illustration after illustration to show how this works. He uses Abraham, Hebrews 11 verse 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he has received, that was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Look at verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. What gave Abraham the strength to leave his earthly home behind and go to a strange land? Because he was looking forward in hope to God, to give him a land where God is the founder and the architect. You see, that freed him. Moses, another example, Hebrews 11 verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses was free not to be associated with Pharaoh and Egypt, but to associate with slaves, because he was looking to the reward, knowing that as he associates with these people, he's associating with the people of God. You see what this hope does? It when you really set your hope and understand this hope, it just frees you from so many things that hold you back to love. And as you clearly see this hope, it also gives you energy to purify your life. 1 John 3 verse 2 to 3 is a beautiful passage. It says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know when he appears, Jesus, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him does what? Purifies himself as he is pure. Do you see how that relates? As we look at the second coming, and we know if we see Jesus, we will be like Jesus, that fuels us to purify our lives now. If you really believe that the entire world is yours, why would you want to love money or live in a big house or want the, like, those things won't matter because you get the world. What gave Erica Kirk the strength a few days after her husband is assassinated to say, God is good. Hope. She had hope. If you really believe one day Jesus is coming in all his glory and you'll become like him, why will you dabble with pornography or impurity? What gives you strength to endure sickness and suffering, knowing one day your body will be perfectly healed, perfectly whole for all of eternity? What gives you strength to leave behind your country, your people, to be a missionary, learn another language, share the gospel with people you don't know, and possibly even be martyred for that? Right? The hope that Jesus is coming. What gives you the strength to stay in a difficult marriage, a difficult job, where you don't know how long this is going to be, what your future holds? The hope that all of our sufferings is light and momentary in comparison to the glory that is to be revealed to us. I hope you see this. This is our hope. This is the basis, and this is how it fuels us. And now let's spend some time in applying this. How should this change the way we think and the way we live? I have four applications. If hope fuels our love for radical sacrifice for the good of others, and if Christ himself is our hope, then here's the first application. You need to grow in your intimacy with Christ. You need to grow in your intimacy with Christ. That just makes sense. If he is our hope, and if we are growing in intimacy with him, that will always give us hope in the worst of times. Now, Wayne Mack wrote something that I think is very challenging, and maybe for some of you as well. He says, many Christians have a historical relationship with Jesus, not a personal relationship with Jesus. What I mean is this. When you ask someone maybe that don't have hope, and you're just trying to understand their lives, and you say, tell me about your relationship with Jesus. Do you know him? Many people will say, yes, I know him. I've given my heart to Jesus when I was 4 years old. Yes, I know him. 10 years ago, I prayed a prayer. And that's how I know I have a relationship with him. Now, someone might have a relationship with him, even if they say that. So I'm not saying if you say that. I'm just saying, listen to the difference between this. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? And someone says, yes, I know him. I go to him every day for comfort, for joy, for my security, for hope. I cling to him for grace. I know without him, I can do nothing. If I don't rely on his grace, my sin will overtake me and I will just be dead. I'm so thankful for God. I'm so thankful for Jesus and what he has done. Do you hear the difference? The one is a historical relationship and the one is a personal relationship. And that's a good question for all of us to answer is, have you come to the place where you have turned from your sins and put your faith in Christ to be cleansed and forgiven and to be reconciled to God? Have you followed Christ through the waters of baptism, committing your entire life to him? Are you growing in your love for him and your knowledge of him? That's what Peter says. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3 verse 18. What are we to do? But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growing in intimacy with Christ will help you with every problem you have. Are you treated unjustly? Meditate on Christ's suffering unjustly for your salvation. Are you battling with loneliness and rejection? Meditate on how Christ was rejected in your place so that you might be eternally accepted by God. Are you battling with grief because someone has died? Meditate on his resurrection and how he will raise the dead to life when he comes again. See, beloved, in Christ is a balm for every pain, medicine for every ailment, comfort for every sorrow. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. Grow in your personal relationship with Christ and you will grow in hope. Second, that leads to a second application, and it's very important. Grow in your knowledge of the word. Grow in your knowledge of the word. Colossians 3 verse 16 says this. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The word of Christ must dwell in our hearts. We must know God's word and we must meditate on God's word for hope. You cannot have hope if you don't know what your hope is, if you don't know the promises of God, if you don't know the attributes of God. And you only know these things through a diligent and steady study of the word of God. Paul writes in Romans 15 verse 4, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, you might have what? Hope. That's where we get our hope. Christians don't have hope because they don't know their Bibles. And that helps us understand why so many Christians are hopeless is because they have a false hope. Many people have a false hope. One of the key reasons why Christians struggle is sometimes when someone experiences loss and suffering, well-meaning people give other people false hope. So for example, a woman whose husband has left her, and people and friends come around her and they say something like this, don't worry, we know he's coming back. We know. That is a common way people try to alleviate the pain. You've just lost your job. I know you're going to get a better job. How do you know that? It's a false hope because God has never promised us that he will take away our suffering from our lives. Never. He's promised he will work all things together for good. That's not false hope. That's true. And of course, that husband in that case now did not come back. And this woman's life was shattered because she had this hope. Again, Wayne Mack tells a story of a woman he was counseling. And her father was threatening to leave her mother. And she read Matthew 18:19. And it says, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on anything on earth about what they ask, it will be done for them by heaven. So she thought, oh, wow, okay. I just have to find another person that agrees with me, pray about it, and this won't happen. And lo and behold, she found another person that agreed with her. Your father will not leave your mother. And they prayed and they trusted God. They said, the Bible says, and I'm claiming this promise. They both agreed, right? Sadly, the father left anyway. And this woman was angry with God. Why? She had a false hope. That text is not talking about pray for anything you want and he will give it. It's talking about church discipline in the context. That's what it's about. It's not a general blank check for anything you can pray for. If two of you agree, boom, it's yours. No. You see what I'm saying here? You need a deep, accurate knowledge of the Bible in order to have real hope. If you don't know your Bibles, you either will have a lot of false hope or easily persuaded by other hopes. Another way we have false hope is by this following sentence. If we say, if I only have this, then I will be. Because hope is often coupled with joy. You see, you put your hope in something that you believe will give you joy. And many people think like this, if I can just get married, then I will be content. If I can just get a different job, then I will be a nicer person. Okay, I won't sin so much anymore. But what you have done now is you've placed your hope in something in this life that you have no guarantee. And sadly, many times people get what they want and it doesn't satisfy them. Turned out wrong, turned out worse. Because, beloved, there's only one person that should be your hope, Jesus Christ. Jesus is where you should go to for joy, for stability, for hope. True hope is found in our risen Lord, who has saved us from our sins. He is interceding for us on the right hand from the Father, and he will wipe away every tear from your eyes. That is your hope. And that only happens as you grow in intimacy with Christ and grow in the knowledge of the Word. And here's a third application. Third application is this: learn to set your mind on things above. Learn to set your mind on things above. That's chapter 3, Colossians 3, verse 1 to 4. That's what you ought to do here. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." That's a command. You must obey that. You must think about things above. And that is referring to Christ and his second coming. When he appears, that we appear with him in glory. That when he comes, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. We ought to think about those things. So learn in your daily life to connect ordinary things to your hope. As you look at clouds, think Jesus is coming on the clouds. Hopefully when you stop at the stop sign, okay? When you stop at the stop sign, think one day all sin will stop. All suffering will stop when Jesus comes again. When you look at a sunset, think about Jesus' death and burial. And when you see a sunrise, think of his resurrection. Think how he's going to make all things new. You see, like, think. Think and meditate about Christ and the things above. In your daily life, learn to connect everything to hope, to Christ, to what he's going to do. So we grow in hope through intimacy with Christ, growing in the Word, setting our minds on things above, and lastly, asking for the Holy Spirit. Now, this one might be the most important one of all four. Now, I'm saying that because there might be some of you that have maybe even done these things. You know what the Bible says. You know what happens. You have a relationship with Christ. And you still feel hopeless. You still feel like you don't know this. And what Paul says in Ephesians 1 is that even knowing this hope is a gift of God. Even knowing this hope is a gift of God that he must give you by the Holy Spirit. Listen to Ephesians 1. It's a very close parallel passage to our text. Ephesians 1 verse 15. It says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints?" Do you see that? The eyes, not of your mind, the eyes of your heart need to be opened up by God the Holy Spirit for you to see it. How does that happen? How can you not just... The heart is the organ of affection, the organ of trusting and hoping and willing. And Paul says the eyes of our hearts need to be opened up. And look at what he says. He prays for God to give these Christians the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in knowledge of him, that you may know what is the hope. So pray for the Father. "Father, I don't see this hope. I don't live as if this hope is real. Give me the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of my heart to see this, to know this." Oh, beloved, be encouraged. Your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the great I Am, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the basis of your hope is grace. Grace alone, because of what God has done through his Son. And as you put your faith in that, as you trust God, trust in His promises, trust in His word, hope is coming alive in you as it frees you from clinging to this life and this world as if it's all you have, freeing you to love and to lay down your life for others. Let us not lose heart, but with hope press forward to serve our King in faith and serve others with love. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray for that same miracle, that You would give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of You, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which You have called us. Father, may we not just agree, assent to these truths, may we feel it in our bones. May we experience the joy of this hope so that we can press forward with steadfastness, fortitude, endurance, patience with joy. Father, thank You that You have given us all these things based on nothing we have done, but on Your sovereign work through Your Son alone. May that fuel our love for one another and fuel our love for a world that desperately needs Your love and hope in Christ. May we apply this text, Lord. May we be faithful to You and thank You. Thank You for Your word. We pray in Jesus' name.